Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Sunday School at the Journey Church. This feels really weird. Brandon, you want to join everyone else? I'm like, hey, everybody. Hey, Brandon. We'll open up with prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to come together with your people and discuss kingdom building principles and talk about what you have in store for us in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Pastor asked me to speak on biblical business principles. I changed that to biblical work principles. We are business owners, and so we typically, look at things through that lens, but I felt like the same principles that apply in business from an ownership and a leadership standpoint also apply to employees and anyone in general in the work that they are doing. Most of us have been taught to keep our life in this order: God, family, business, or work, right? Has everybody heard that before? Okay. And so that's 100% sound teaching. But what tends to happen is that then a lot of teaching is focused on building our relationship with God and through prayer and faith and obedience and worship and those type of things, and how to grow our relationships in our family as far as our kids and how we parent and how we love our spouse and those type of things. And so what happens is we talk a lot about that, but when do we really talk about work? Just because it's third on the list doesn't mean that it's unimportant, right? And so most of us spend much more time at work than we do at church or in our ministries or at home. If you don't count when we're sleeping. And this is simply just how our society is structured. So while this division of time means that we must be intentional with the time that we spend with God and our families because it's typically less, we must also understand the necessity, the impact, and the God-given inspiration of our work. Does that make sense? You guys with me so far? All right. So the Bible is very clear about how important work is. In Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So from the moment that we were created, God put us to work. That was built inside of us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, keep away from every believer who is idle," doesn't work, and "disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle or lazy or not working when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." So, I mean, work's pretty important, right? And there's so many scriptures that talk about this. Proverbs 12:11, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense." 1 Timothy 5:8. "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Proverbs 6:6-8, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest." And Ephesians 4:28, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need." So that verse, I put that one last in this list. And again, you could go find hundreds of references to this, but I put that one last because it's also not just about being a productive member of society and providing for your own family, but it's how can you give if you don't have first, right? So not just to benefit you, not just to benefit your family, but to also be able to share with those in need, right? Those who may not be as blessed as you are currently in their stage of life. And then that could be reciprocated, right? So there are going to be times that you're struggling that others will be able to bless you as well. But we can't do that if we don't work, if we don't provide, if we don't have, right? So again, many, many scriptures about this. But whatever it is called, we are called to do, we're called to do it as if we are doing it for God directly. In Colossians, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So God has given us the ability, he's given us the talents, he's given us the opportunity, right? And so we're supposed to utilize those things as though for him, not for us, not for humans, not to impress other people, right? But to bring glory to God. So what does that look like? So once we feel that we have been called to a certain job, business, or profession, how are we to operate in that work? So a really good example is in the book of Nehemiah. And so that is a historical account of how Nehemiah led people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So 20 years after King Solomon built the first temple, he died, and Israel's 12 tribes split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, made of 10 tribes, they took the name Israel. The southern kingdom, made up of two tribes, took the name of Judah. Both kingdoms had a history of disobedience and idolatry, and God's judgment fell on them. In 722 BC, Assyria conquered the northern kingdom, and in 605, the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians, and Solomon's temple was destroyed. The Persian Empire rose to power, and they overthrew the Babylonians and became a world superpower. The Jews were allowed to return to Jerusalem by the end of the 5th century BC. Then the second temple was built in Jerusalem, but the walls of the city were compromised, and the city was vulnerable and open to attack. And this is where Nehemiah comes in. So Nehemiah is serving, and I don't know if I'm going to say this, Artaxerxes, maybe, king of Persia, as his cupbearer. And in the middle of the 4th century BC, Nehemiah learned that the Jews had returned from Babylonian exile and were living in the city of Jerusalem with walls that were broken. And after learning of this need, Nehemiah did two things. He prayed with fasting, and he trusted God. His prayer was, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Nehemiah prayed and fasted for 4 months. He was petitioning God to do what was done for Israel in Egypt and gather his people to one place. After praying and fasting for 4 months, he approached King Artaxerxes and asked to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. The king granted his request. So basically what we're looking at is, you know, back in the day, the cities had walls around them. They had gates to be able to protect so they could defend themselves. And when Jerusalem was overrun, those walls were destroyed. And Nehemiah was serving the king of Persia, and he heard that, okay, hey, the Jews have returned to their home city of Jerusalem, but there's no protection. There's no wall. There's nothing there. They're open and susceptible to attack. And so he prayed for 4 months and felt like God was telling him, hey, I need to go and get these walls rebuilt and fortified and have a protection in place for God's people. So it's a pretty big project, right? And so the king granted his request. And so when he arrived in Jerusalem, he toured the city walls to assess the damage. He faced tremendous opposition as he made plans and he directed the people in rebuilding the walls. He was mocked and threatened. He had opposition from legitimate enemies and opposition from the people he was leading. So just want to take a second, step away from that, and think about the work that you feel like you've been called to do, whether it's in a ministry, whether it's at your job, whether it's another project of some type. So has anyone ever felt like they had opposition coming against them, right? And sometimes it's not just your enemies or the people that want to see you fail, but sometimes it's also the people that are working with you that try to add stumbling blocks, that try to add obstacles, that try to make it difficult, right? And so there are times, it's funny, I can relate this to our business. So in our business, we're in the people business. And it's very similar to how a church works in dealing with people. And so, you know, you have these people, they don't show up for appointments, or they tell you they're going to do something and they don't, or somebody that you invest a lot of time in getting them to work with you, and then they quit. And so people are people, right? And it's the same thing in the church. You have people that come and, you know, they're, hey, we're going to be back next week, and you never see them again. Or the ones they come for 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, and again, you never see them again, right? But then you have some people that stick around, that get involved, that become part of the project, become part of the work, right? And so where I was going with that is some people, I've talked to them and said, hey, look, I think you would be great coming to work with me, and this is why. We've had a conversation. I understand your situation. You need more income. You have the opportunity. You have the time. This would be, I think you'd be a good fit. And they, Chris, we've been praying for months that God would provide an opportunity for us to better our situation. And we really feel like this is the answer to that prayer. But we're in the people business. So then again, they call one person, and that person tells them, no, can't have an appointment with me. So then I get typically a text message, not a phone call. They don't like to talk about it. I get a text message. Well, Chris, we've been praying, and we feel like God's telling us this is not for us. Ain't God tell you it's not for you? That's just how it works. People are going to say no. That's a normal, natural step, right? So imagine you've got a little child, say little Levi here, right? He's still a ways away, but say about a year from now, little Levi's trying to walk. And so he's standing up and he's holding onto the coffee table. Do what?
3 weeks.
Three weeks. So he's standing up, he's holding onto the coffee table, and he lets go and he takes a step and he falls. Right on his face. Could you imagine if Nate and Melissa looked at Levi and said, now, Levi, that's God telling you walking's not for you, son, right? No, that's part of the process, okay? So there are going to be obstacles. There is going to be opposition in whatever we've been called to do, right? And so the people at times were discouraged and almost hopeless, but Nehemiah persisted. The Bible says the threat was so great from outside the city, he posted armed guards along the walls to protect the city until the building was done. Men were armed and ready to fight while they also worked building the wall. The evil men that opposed Nehemiah even tried to get him killed by luring him into an ambush. And when that didn't work, they tried to get him to enter the temple unlawfully, which meant that God would punish him. It took Nehemiah 52 days to reinforce the gaps and rebuild the wall. He gathered his people together, he equipped them, and he led them in rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. After the wall was built, Nehemiah ensured the people were read God's law and that they understood it. He wanted them to know what standards that he and they would live by. In summary, Nehemiah served King Artaxerxes loyally as a cupbearer, learned about the Jews' dire situation in Jerusalem. He prayed and fasted for 4 months, petitioned the king to go home, reinforce the city walls. Upon arriving to the city, he assessed the damage and got to work. In spite of the opposition, he led his people in rebuilding the wall, and he succeeded. So now that, what I just read is just kind of, it's an overview, it's a summary of the story, right? Okay, that was, most of that is handwritten. That's not that wasn't scripture. It was just a summary of what is in the scripture, right? But we're going to dig into this story over the next few weeks and pull out some principles that I believe we can apply directly to whatever work that we've dedicated our lives to. So what I wanted to talk about today is commitment. So the question is, how committed are you to your work? Okay, so from the summary of the story I just read, you could see that this project required a very steep commitment on the part of Nehemiah. He saw the city was in trouble. He saw God's people were exposed to attack, and he felt called on to take on the task of rebuilding the walls. Once he inspected the walls, he saw just how much work was ahead of him. Yet, because he knew he was called to do this, he was committed to completing the project, as impossible as it may have seemed at the time. And so, you know, again, when we look at what we've been called to do, and so I try to keep this general as far as it could be work. So maybe you're a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, and so your work is the household and the kids. Or maybe you're in a ministry. Maybe you're you own a business. Maybe you have a job. Maybe you have three jobs, right? The question is, are you committed to doing what you're doing? And that doesn't mean that you are a slave to that job, right? So keep in mind, it's God, family, work, right? So being committed doesn't mean that you give all of your time to your work. It doesn't mean that you prioritize your work out of order. You don't make it an idol, okay? But we're committed to doing that work because we're doing that work as if we're doing it unto the Lord, because that's what he's called us to do. So we do it to bring glory to him. And so how many times we've been presented with a project or an opportunity in our business or our jobs that we've been afraid to commit to? And why do we have that problem committing? Is it because we don't want to do the work? Is it because it looks like it's going to be too difficult? Is it because we have opposition? You know, what are those reasons that we're not committed? So I just wanted to open it up real quick. And does anybody have a situation or anything an example they would like to give of maybe a time that there was something that you were faced with doing that you weren't really committed to doing or that you struggled with committing to do? Does anybody have an example they'd like to talk about? Well, so let's go back for a second. So when you're talking about the shop, right, the automotive shop, were you committed to making that work? But you were committed to doing the work, right? Yeah, okay, so you're doing the work, right? And then you said Ira came, right? And spoke a different direction from the Lord into your life, okay? So you go back, if you hadn't shown the commitment, if you hadn't put the work in and shown your ability to follow through, is it possible that then God wouldn't have spoken that other direction into your life because you may not have been prepared for it, yeah, right? Well, yeah, and so you demonstrate your obedience and your commitment and your work ethic, and God says, okay, we've got those things going, now let's steer them in a different direction, right? And you, as you said, you feel like it's been simple. It's been, you know, easy from the standpoint of you're still working hard, but it feels easier, right? Well, and like we said, we still can expect to face struggles and challenges and uncertainty, right? But I think if I'm interpreting you guys correctly, I think what you're saying is it's easier to face those challenges when you know that you're in God's will and you're doing what you've been called to do, right? Yeah. Okay. Dylan?
I don't know if that's
Yeah, no, absolutely. And so, you know, and that's a situation where, you know, it may not have been a good fit with your particular skill set, right? So we're all gifted in different ways. The Lord gave me an allergy to labor, manual labor. So I don't know, something about it. I break out in hives when I start even thinking about it, right? So that is not my, so like real talk. So I sometimes I'm so jealous, right? And so God forgive me, of people that can just like fix stuff or build stuff or whatever. It's like, hey, we want this type of shelf or this type of table or this type of deal. And man, they could just whip it. I can't, in my head, I can't even begin to imagine how to put that stuff together, right? And so it's just like, that's just not my gift. And so, yeah, so that's why we have guys like Josh and Dylan and Brandon and Nate and all you guys that do, you know, the manual labor. And then I talk a lot. That's what I do, right? And so God has definitely gifted me with the ability to talk a lot. And so so I do that. But now, so, but you have a certain skill set that you've been given. And so it's about finding that work that you've been called to do that you know, okay, hey, this is what God has provided for me. And then you go and you commit to that, right? And you see it through. You notice that before Nehemiah committed, it says he prayed and fasted for 4 months. That in and of itself is a huge commitment. And once he finished, he knew that not only was he called to rebuild the wall, but that God was with him in that project. And so when new projects present themselves, do we pray about them? And not just as a footnote to our prayers, but do we really seek God's direction and favor, or do we just rely on our own understanding? You see, in Proverbs, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to them, and he will make your path straight. And so when we know that we are in God's will and he is behind us, it's funny because Nate said this, it may not make the calling easy to commit to, but it definitely makes it easier to commit to. So I would challenge you this week to ask God for clarity regarding the work in your life. Are you where you're supposed to be? Is there something else, something more, maybe even something less that you should be doing? Ask God to become beside you in your work and provide his guidance and understanding. So that's what I have for this week.